Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the testimony of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It was still the wee hours of the morning. But being a light sleeper, I heard the rustling and I looked up from the couch in which I was sleeping and I noticed that evidently Don had slipped into the bathroom. The light was on, I could see underneath the door, and I thought, well, you know, he had to go to the bathroom. And I just sort of dozed off again until a little while later, after hearing some rustling, I noticed the shower went on. And you know, it was still dark and it was really early. And evidently Don was taking a shower. And then I sort of dozed off again because it was the wee hours of the morning, at least I thought they were. And from the couch I suddenly realized he finally opened the door, he came out, and he went over by the patio doors that look out the back of his apartment building he lives in the apartment he's in. And he spread out a rug by that window and he knelt down to pray. Now, folks, I'm a brand new convert to Seventh-day Adventism from the Roman Catholic Church, and I was so excited to go to Don's apartment. He invited me there. See, I was brought into the church in a little community called Superior, Wisconsin, where there weren't many members there, and especially young people like myself. And so when I became the Duluth Church School teacher right across the bridge from Superior, and I went to my first teacher's meetings, I met all these young Seventh-day Adventists like myself, and I was excited to meet one particular person who was the Bible teacher at MJA, Don Noble. And we just sort of knitted together, and Don said to me, hey, I want you to come down for a weekend and spend the weekend with me, and I'll show you around, meet some more people, and come to my church. And so I was so excited, and here I am on his couch, and it's dark outside, and Don is kneeling down on a blanket, on a rug, and I said, Don, what are you doing? And he said, I'm praying. And I said, Don, why? He said, I'm having my devotions. And to make a long story short, my friends, Don then shared with me that weekend, not only from his own experience, but he gave me a series of tapes by Morris Vendon of a week of prayer that he did a long time ago at Thunderbird Academy on a devotional life. And I want you to know that it totally changed my life even after I was converted and baptized into this church. And so today I want to just plumb the depths a little bit with you of the topic that I've entitled, Because You Have Prayed. This is a simple but profound concept that we have to not only get riveted in our minds, but we must practice it. And so I invite you, if you brought your Bibles this morning, join me by turning to Isaiah 36. And I want to read to you from this great story as we look at the importance of this thing called prayer, a simple but profound concept, because you have prayed. Do you have Isaiah 36, the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah? The story we find here is not only found in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, but it's repeated for the third time in Isaiah 36. To me, 3 is a very important number in Scripture. This is obviously a very important story, and as I read it, if you don't have your Bibles, I'm sure you'll recognize it. Now, it came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. The Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have?" And skipping over to verse 18, as he continues to speak in threats to the Israelites who are on the wall looking down, and to those who represented King Hezekiah, who he sent there, he said, "Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Folks, this was no idle threat, as we shall shortly see. It was a very frightening situation, and that's why we discovered what King Hezekiah did under these circumstances. In fact, remember, if you go to 2 Kings and if you go to 2 Chronicles, you'll discover that King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It says that the Lord blessed everything he did. He fortified his cities. He reformed the sanctuary, cleansed it, reconstituted the worship service, the Passover. The list goes on and on. But when the king of Assyria shows up, just a human being, it strikes such fear in the heart of King Hezekiah. And here's what he does in verse 37, 1 through 4. "And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz. And they said to him, 'Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left.'" This is what Hezekiah did in the moment of crisis, in the moment of need, in the moment of fear. It says that he humbled himself and went into the sanctuary, and he sent somebody to ask one of his prophet, the prophet, to pray, one of his prayer partners. And just so you know that there's good reason for him to do this, I happened to go on to the British Museum website. The British Museum's an incredible place. They even have a neat website, and there they have the Assyrian Empire listed, and it tells about them. And here's what was facing Hezekiah as the leader of his country, and especially of the city of Jerusalem, where God's name was placed. You see, the army had defeated all the nations around there, including 8 years earlier, if you remember. They totally defeated the Samaritans, the northern kingdom of Israel, and destroyed Samaria and took all the northern kingdom Israelites captive. They were the first major power to equip soldiers with iron weapons. Their tensile strength was so great that they would wear down all the other metals that were used at that time. Their army was very feared. They were the first major power to master the tactics of the light horse-drawn chariot. And I'm told that's like the tanks of today. They were trained, well-organized, and a disciplined army. They were an incredibly technologically advanced killing machine. In fact, it reminds me of the United States versus Iraq. And I say that very factually, not in any way gloating. And if that wasn't enough, folks, it is also credited on the website that they were cruel and heartless in their treatment of their captors that they fight against. And so what did Hezekiah do? He prayed. In fact, I want you to notice verse 14 says something very great that I hope is riveted in your mind. Verse 14 of still chapter 37 says, "Then Hezekiah took the letter." You see, they not only spoke it, in the hearing of all the army and everything, so they could create terror and fear in the hearts of those behind the walls there, and create hopefully an insurrection against King Hezekiah's firm stand. But they also put it in writing. And it says that when King Hezekiah got that letter and he read it, he said, King Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it, and then he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Now, how many of you know the result of this prayer? You remember the story now? I love to tell this story. I love to tell the children this story. It says, and then an angel of the Lord, verse 36 of chapter 37, went out that night and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose in the morning, behold, they were all dead. That's right. They were all dead. I mean, what an incredible story. I mean, they go to bed in fear and terror, and they wake up the next morning, the enemy is totally destroyed. And no one heard a thing. Now, here's the simple but profound principle. Verse 21 tells us, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent word to Hezekiah, saying... Now, you know who Isaiah is, don't you? Isaiah is the one that we understand gave his life for his beliefs. Sawed asunder, we're told, by Manasseh. Sawed right in half there in the king's court at his order. And Manasseh wouldn't back down one little step from obeying God and subjected himself to that death. Isaiah is the one that writes about Jesus like no other prophet writes about Jesus. If you read Isaiah carefully and closely, the messianic prophet, that's who he is. And one of the most quoted sections of scripture is Isaiah 53. And then Isaiah the son of Amoz said word to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Who said it? The Lord, the God of Israel, it says, because you have prayed. There it is. There's the words. Listen what it says. Because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Because you have prayed to me is the simple but most profound principle that we need to get a grasp of this morning. That evidently when you pray, things happen. In fact, I don't want to get to the end before we finish the middle right at the beginning. It makes you wonder why we don't pray more, doesn't it? Because you have prayed to me. And so we find out that this story of 185,000 enemy soldiers being slain in the dead of night without a sound being heard is not just an isolated instance that happened a long time ago. It's ready to happen right now. To who? To those who pray. Let's test this thing out and see if it's true. You got Matthew 6:6? Here we are, the inaugural address of Jesus. And in the midst of the inaugural address, he mentions something that's of crucial importance in chapter 6. It's how to pray, the need of prayer. And notice what he says. But when you pray, I love that, but when you pray, I want you to go in your closet and shut the door. I want to be alone with you. And by the way, I don't want anybody else to hear what I have to say to you or what you have to say to me. I'm not going to tell anybody. It's between you and I. It's as if I'm a dead man that you're speaking to. I want you to close the door. And I want you to talk to me in secret. And if you talk to me in secret, what will happen? He will reward thee openly. And isn't that the simple but profound principle we're talking about? Because you have prayed, I will answer you. You see? So here in the inaugural address, we are told that when we're praying, we're to go in our closet, we're at secret, and we're to talk to God. And if we do, He will say it. Come on, I know you're awake out there. He will say, I'll reward you. I will do it. Because you've prayed. Because you prayed. Well, Paul, the preeminent New Testament theologian, Philippians 4, let's see what he teaches. If he also sees this simple but profound concept. You know where I'm going in Philippians? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Boy, what a testimony for today, folks, isn't it? We live in an anxious society, don't we? We hear of panic attacks, things like that, and some of us even suffer from those things. Society is so stressful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see? Paul says, pray about everything. Instead of worrying and fretting, instead of trying to check your resources, instead of leaning on your own degrees and abilities and successes and possessions, I want you to pray. Well, where's the simple but profound principle? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that? You see, if you pray, I will answer. Because you have prayed, I'll give you that peace. And I'll keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that's where it needs to be. It needs to be in Christ Jesus. And so suddenly, as we look at the New Testament preeminent theologian, scholar, Paul, we discover this same simple but profound principle. Because you have prayed. Because you have prayed. Well, what about the practice of Jesus' life? Wouldn't that be worth looking at? Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Let's see if this is really true. Is this simple but profound concept or principle found here? Hebrews 5, verse 7. You know what it says? Listen. In the days of His flesh. And who's the His? Capital H? Who's it? Jesus. That's right. Jesus. He offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. You see, there's the same principle. Because you have prayed, I have heard you and honored you. And so right here in Hebrews, we discover that the practice of Jesus was to pray. And the reason He did it is because He prayed, God answered Him. And it says, and He was heard because of His piety. By the way, in the Greek, that word piety means religiously reverent. It means that He was a pious person. And you know what that tells me, folks? In other words, when you humble yourself and pray, God answers. Because you pray. Because you pray. Well, there's a famous text in 2 Chronicles, a prayer text. I'll bet you're all familiar with that. I wonder how many of you have read Randy Maxwell's wonderful book that he wrote on this one text, If My People. I wonder if this simple but profound principle is also found here in this 2 Chronicles text that inspired many people to write, including Randy Maxwell's book. And it says here, and if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Can you say hallelujah? I'll tell you, I just praise the Lord for this simple but profound principle. Because you have prayed, I will hear from heaven. When my people, whether individually or collectively, come together to humble themselves and to pray, folks, all of heaven will be shaken and emptied in our behalf. Can you imagine what we can accomplish if we become a people of prayer? If we just grasp this simple concept about prayer. Because you have prayed. You know, it'd be really neat if I could come up here with some new theological nuance about prayer and entice your ears and impress you that I'm so brilliant and intelligent. But there's nothing new. The concept is, because you have prayed, practice prayer. Okay, folks, I know those of you sitting out there waiting for what we need worse than anything else, the outpouring of the latter rain. How did the early rain come? How did the early rain come? I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, and it'll tell us exactly. This is verse 14. In fact, I'll read verse 13 just to set the stage, and we'll see this principle again. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthias, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And by the way, I'll skip down to verse 15. And at that time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of 120 persons who were gathered together, including the women. The women. And verse 14 says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And what was the result of that prayer? 10 days together. A group was fragmented and fighting and arguing just 30 days previous, just before the cross of Calvary. They were all looking at each other. That James and John, they sent their mommy to ask Jesus, can we be on that right and left? Boy, I hate those guys. I deserve that place. They were all contending for who will be the greatest. Does it sound familiar? It does to me for my own life. And so 10 days they spent, it says, continually devoting themselves to prayer. And it even names who they are. 120, the disciples, and the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his stepbrothers, who persecuted him throughout his life. And what happened in result of that coming together and praying? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what makes, and what's going to bring the outpouring of the latter rain, folks? If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then I will hear them from heaven. But until they do that, my hands are tied. Brothers and sisters, I envision that we need to incorporate prayer in every phase of our lives, not only our personal life, but also in our corporate lives. Our churches need to pray more. Before board meetings, they need to pray. Before executive committee meetings, there needs to be prayer. Now, I'm not talking about the perfunctory food prayer. Lord, bless this food. Thank you for providing. Lord, bless this meeting. Take charge now. Okay, let's go. Everybody rolls up their sleeves and they spend 5 hours fighting, arguing, and politicizing. Being political. You know what? We'd do better to pray for 4 hours and work for one. I'm dead serious. I see ASI board members coming together. Folks, and I can tell you this from an outsider looking in. I respect this group more than you can imagine. I believe that God leads this group. And you dole tremendous amounts of monies to some ministries that otherwise wouldn't get it. And you base those decisions on the facts you get. I envision the board getting together and spending the first half a day in prayer and Bible study before they meet and make any decisions. You know why? We all come with agendas. I come with agendas. It takes time to get those things out of us. We don't just bow our heads and say, send the Holy Spirit, take charge of this meeting, and then get down to business. Because I'll tell you something, it takes longer than that for the Lord to really calm us all down and for our minds to prepare for what He may be trying to desperately tell us, convey to us, yell at us. I envision when the North American division has their year-end meetings that they spend the first half a day in prayer and Bible study. And folks, listen, I have at least some concept of how busy these men and women are, and they are. The demands on them are incredible. In fact, there's a quote in the book Education that is directed directly at them. But if we spent more time in prayer, if you read the quotes carefully, you'll discover that efficiency will be given to the work and we'll get more done in less time because we spent it in the right place, letting God's Spirit begin to mold our minds, our thinking. We can get rid of our agendas and our political ideas and let the Spirit suddenly enlighten us. And I see our general conference, when they have their meeting and come together, unlike maybe any of the other conferences of the other churches, I don't know if they do it or not, but spend the first half a day in prayer and Bible study. Seat the delegates and then go into prayer and Bible study. Open the Word of God and look for enlightenment and direction and guidance, and then kneel down and pray together. Lord, we got issues. And I got an opinion on this issue, and I'm sure I'm right. But if I'm not, change my thinking. And that takes time to do, folks. Especially if you traveled half the world to get to the meeting. And then you run into all your friends, and you talk, and you chatter. And by the time you come in the meeting, you're frazzled, right? Distracted, right? And you're thinking, boy, I can't wait till the meeting's over, because I can't wait to visit back there. I see so-and-so and so-and-so I haven't seen in since last year or 2 years or 3 years ago. And the simple but profound principle is because you prayed. I have my little trusty book here, Steps to Christ. When's the last time you read this book? Hope it wasn't too long ago. I read this periodically over and over, as I do The Desire of Ages. Those two books especially. And in here is a tremendous chapter on prayer. And on page 99, listen what it says. It's a simple statement. It's only one sentence. I like to use short quotes. And it says this: prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse. Whoa. Heaven's storehouse. Now, I want you to know she doesn't drop that statement and put a period there. She puts a comma. And here's what she says: where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? And we need to connect with those folks. And it doesn't happen in a brief moment. We have to get serious about this simple but profound concept principle. Because you have prayed. Let me ask you, businessmen and women who are quite successful, who God has blessed in a tremendous way. Does this sound like you? Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in great haste. With hurried steps, they press through the sacred circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precinct, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher, and hear this, folks, and watch this. And with their burdens, they return to work. And I want to tell you, I can preach this to you, and I can preach it with absolute confidence because that describes me. I think, as Morris Vinden put it years ago, I'm so busy with the work of the Lord, I don't have time for the Lord of the work. And it is so true. Because you prayed. That's the principle. I was having a problem in Cedar Lake. My son Samuel, the youngest one, had the habit of being like me. He'd get up early in the morning. And somehow, some way, check this out, my son Samuel made it his mission, no matter how dark it was, to find where Daddy was kneeling in prayer and come and disturb me. my son Samuel. And so I thought, Lord, he's interrupting my communion with you. How dare he do this? I got to figure something out. So I decided, okay, I'm going to start finding different places in the parsonage to hide in the morning when I'm praying. But you know what? That guy's like, he's got radar. Maybe heat sensors. He'd find me. And I'd always, you know, as my prayer would go on, I admit to you, I would go from my knees. And often I would end up like this. And I'd be praying, leaning up against some sort of heater to stay warm. And he would come, and when he'd find me, he would sit his little bottom right on my knees, and he'd take his one arm and put it around my neck, and he'd put his thumb in his mouth and lean his head on my chest and suck. And I'm going, Lord, I'm going to dispense with this kid. How dare he interrupt my prayer time? It's too important. I can't allow it. And then I took a breath or two, and all of a sudden, in my mind, where God speaks to me when I'm in prayer, not an audible voice out there, never saw a burning bush, an angel hasn't come, but in my mind, I know it's God when I'm in prayer. He said to me, Peter, don't you do that very same thing to me every morning. I see a brother here shaking his head. When you get up and have prayer, folks, you are literally sitting on his lap, putting your arm around his neck, sticking your thumb in your mouth, and you're leaning on his chest, and you're saying, Daddy, I need help. Daddy, I need counsel. Daddy, I'm scared. Daddy, I'm facing decisions I don't know what to do. Daddy, there are pressures on me to do a certain thing that I shouldn't be doing, or I know I shouldn't do, or a decision I need to make, or a person I need to support that I know I should. What do I do? And so I quit trying to hide from my son. And every morning when he would do that, I would envision myself doing the very same thing. Now, I know Paul says put away childish things, folks. But believe me, when it comes to me and God and my need, I stick my thumb in my mouth. And I lean my cheek on his chest. And I say, Daddy, Daddy. Why? Because when you pray, it's then he will answer. Now, in closing, here's what I'd like to do. I want to spend a little time in prayer right now with you. And here's how I'd like to do it. I'm going to pause. In fact, here I'm going to say a little word of prayer, and then I'm going to stop. And when I do, I want you to do two things. First of all, privately in your mind, as if you're the only person in this auditorium, I want you to think or even ask God, what are you saying to me from the scriptures and from this simple concept, simple but profound concept? What are you saying to me? Okay? And then, after you determine what that is, folks, I then want you to ask the Lord this. What do you want me to do about it? Okay? And then when we're done doing that, I'm going to pray a short prayer again. And then I'm going to ask you to break up into small prayer groups. Because once we have prayed to God privately, once we have worked out the things we need to work, we need to pray together. We need to pray together. But I'll mention that in my prayer that I'll use to interrupt your private prayer. So are you ready for those two things? What are you saying to me and what do you want me to do? Okay, bow your heads and I'll start that prayer. Father in heaven, this is an exciting moment because now we can actually debrief with you on what we just heard and see what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, anyone who is watching this, whether now or later, can do the same thing right where they're at. They don't have to think this is only for this auditorium. And so, Father in heaven, I'm going to pause, asking that Satan and his evil angels be gone and banished from this room so each individual can privately speak to you, and you will tell them, Lord, what you are trying to convey and help them to decide what to do. Father in heaven, you just gave me a thought. Not that we're done yet. But don't let anybody be discouraged by this. Don't let anybody be embarrassed. And the beauty is you call us to be alone with you. We can say anything and it's not going to get out. But please, Lord, I pray, let your Spirit do the work that you want done to convict us and give us that desire to prayer that we all need. So as we continue to accomplish these two tasks, Father, work that in. And thank you so much that you are so tender and compassionate with us. Thank you, Lord. You know, Father, I can't be sure if everybody's done yet or not. But I can be sure that you have heard and answered. And suddenly I visualize what would happen. What would really happen if we took this prayer thing serious. And if we looked at those texts that we read from this morning and really plumb the depths of them, we would see that you're pleading with us to do this, to try it. And the beauty is, so you can take those burdens from us that we're carrying. You can take the anger, the hatred, the jealousy, the fear, and even the defeats that we all experience. And give us new hearts and new minds. So Lord, just a moment longer. Finish communicating to each individual as we then enter into our group prayer. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what to focus on in our group prayer? We want to break up into groups. And for sure, I want you to pray for one another. You know, we need to pray for one another. By the way, you know what? When we pray for one another, folks, That means we have to be vulnerable. That's why so many of us do not like to do this. What if another minister finds out I have fears? What if the conference discovers that I make mistakes? You know? We pray together, folks. We're honest. And then we pray for one another. We lift each other up before the Lord as if they're the only other person, and we never share with anybody else what we lift them up about. Secondly, I want you to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, folks. That's what we need. When the Spirit starts to be poured out, He will convict us of our need of incorporating more prayer and when to incorporate it and how much to do. And then we need to pray for Debbie Young, our new ASI president, who's already been chosen. And we need to pray for any of the vice presidents that the nominating committee may have already chosen but not brought a report to you. And don't worry about that, because remember, Isaiah said, before you call, I will answer. So you see, this prayer will offer now for the nominating committee, and their continued work as well as what they did last night will be covered by this prayer. Before you call, I will answer. We want to lift the ASI leadership before the Lord, but we want them to lead us in a spiritual way how to win souls for Christ. So let's break up into prayer groups now at this time, especially focus on the three. And if any of you creative individuals have the Spirit impressing you to pray about anything else, that's fine. But let's do that right now and lift these prayers up, and then I'll close with a short prayer for you. Okay? Wasn't that a sweet experience? You know, that's what God wants us to have. Imagine if we start our meetings of any sort this way. The Spirit of God will be able to mold our hearts and minds like He cannot do any other way. Now, before I close in prayer, let me review the quotes, because I realize I didn't give you the references, and I know many of you will probably say, where was that? The first one was from Steps to Christ, page 99. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. By the way, I forgot to mention in the excitement of preaching, do you know what that sentence starts with? Why should the sons and daughters of God be so reluctant to pray when prayer in the hand of faith is the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse? The second quote was from the book Education, 260. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps they press through the sacred circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precinct, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. Can you do this with me? And with their burdens, they return to their work. The book Education 26. And finally, 260. One I forgot to mention from Mount of Blessings that you'll love. 103, Mount of Blessings. The disciples had come to connect Jesus' hours of prayer with the power of His words and work. Let us pray. Father, You have been mighty this morning, pleading Your case through Your Spirit to all of us. And shame on us, Lord, that we've been slow in either understanding or implementing this. But praise God, You didn't come to bring shame. You came to bring release and joy and freedom. So now, Lord, whatever was transacted privately between each person in this auditorium and You, I intercede for them, for us, that it will be Because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And thank you now, Lord, you heard this prayer and that you have answered it. And it will make a mighty difference for eternity because we pray in the powerful, precious name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And we thank you. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by the speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.